Amen. And it's to the 23rd Psalm that I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please. Psalm number 23. I want to think this morning about the ideal shepherd. Psalm 23. David, of course, is the writer. And he says, the Lord, that's Jehovah. L-O-R-D, capitals, when you see that in your authorized version, that means it's a translation of the Hebrew Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for King David. We thank thee for these beautiful psalms that he has left for us, inspired by thy Spirit. And Father, as we come now to consider the one that we have read together this morning, we ask for thy help and for the aid of the Spirit of God. Father, I cannot expound this book except he help me. And Father, these people cannot understand it except he illuminate the page to them. Bless us now and be with us. We ask thee in the Savior's lovely name. Amen. I want to take a look with you this morning at this well-known and well-loved psalm. And I want to look at it from an angle that is very relevant to the situation in Lurgan Baptist Church at this time. The psalm is all about the ideal shepherd. And of course, who David really is talking about here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our shepherd. The New Testament refers to our Savior as the Good Shepherd. Refers to him as the Great Shepherd. It refers to him as the Chief Shepherd. And this psalm, and the two psalms either side of it, 22 and 24, bring before us these different aspects of the shepherdhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 brings before us a picture of the Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ said of himself in John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And Psalm 22 is all about the cross. It starts out with those words that the Savior cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's all about the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 24 brings before us the picture of the Great Shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And this Psalm 24 is a wonderful picture of the victorious Great Shepherd. Those last couple of verses there, we see in verse 7, the command to lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the question is asked, who is this King of glory? And the answer comes back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And those verses were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven after his ascension. He was welcomed back to heaven as a great victor, one who had won a tremendous battle. And then we see in the final two verses of Psalm 24, almost identical language. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? But the answer is slightly different this time. It says, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And the reason the language is slightly different on this occasion, this is yet to be fulfilled. Because this will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with his church to heaven after the rapture, and he'll have that host with him. Be ye lift up ye everlasting doors to allow the King of glory to come in. So we see in Psalm 24, the great shepherd. But Psalm 23 brings before us the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, David was a shepherd. And yet he knew that he had a greater shepherd than him. A chief shepherd. And as the head of the church, our Savior is the chief shepherd. However, he has delegated the task of caring for his flock to under-shepherds, to pastors, and to elders. And David himself very much was a pastor to the nation of Israel. He looked after the nation as a shepherd. The word shepherd there in verse number 1 of Psalm 23 is translated from the Hebrew word raha. It's a word that appears 173 times in the Old Testament scriptures. 75 times it's translated feed. So there's a strong emphasis on feeding associated with this pastoral role or this shepherding role. 63 times it's translated shepherd, but 8 times it's translated pastors. And there's a few other different ways it's rendered on top of that. So we wouldn't be stretching it this morning if we rendered verse 1 like this: the Lord is my pastor, I shall not want. And this psalm brings before us a very clear picture of what an ideal shepherd or an ideal pastor will do for his flock. And therefore, I think it will be very useful for us as an assembly who are in a pastoral vacancy and who are looking out for a pastor to understand these attributes, these qualities that are brought before us here in Psalm 23 of the ideal shepherd, of the ideal pastor. Now, a word of caution before we proceed. No human pastor could ever attain to the standard that is brought before us here in John or in Psalm 23. For when we consider the shepherd of Psalm 23, we're considering divinity. We're considering the second person of the Godhead. We're thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no human pastor will ever be able to satisfy the people of God the way the Savior can. But that man, like all of us, should be striving to be Christ-like. And therefore, we should see these qualities coming through in the man of God. I want you, first of all, to think with me briefly just about what this psalm is all about. And then we'll look at these qualities of a pastor or of a shepherd. We could sum up the psalm with the following statement: a year in the life of a happy sheep. A year in the life of a happy sheep. I want you to use your imagination a little bit this morning. And I want you to pretend that you're a sheep and that you're in the same flock as this sheep, David, here. And you're down at the fence line of your farm one morning, and you overhear David the sheep talking across the fence to a sheep in another field. And this is another sheep that belongs to another flock. This other sheep has another shepherd. And what David is doing here at the beginning of the psalm is he's boasting. He's telling this other sheep all about his shepherd. And he's telling this other sheep about how wonderful his shepherd is. And look at what he says in the opening verses there. He says to this other sheep, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Completely satisfied. In need of absolutely nothing. He goes on to say in the second verse, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Do you know sheep are easily agitated animals? They don't lie down easily. There has to be a lot of conditions met before they lie down. They have to be well fed. They're not going to lie down if they're hungry. And they're not going to lie down if they're scared. If they think there's a wolf or a bear or something prowling about, they'll be very edgy and they'll not sleep at all. And then we'll discover some of these things as we go on, but they get plagued with parasites. And if they're being plagued with parasites, it annoys them and they're not able to sleep. So there's lots of different reasons why a sheep will not be able to lie down with contentedness. And yet here David says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That just means that he has taken away all the problems from him. He has dealt with all the issues that concern him. He says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Then David the sheep, as he's standing here at the fence line boasting to the neighboring sheep, he spots the shepherd. He spots the shepherd walking down amongst the flock. And he turns now in the fourth verse and he's no longer talking to the sheep in the other field. He's now addressing the shepherd himself. And clearly he's already in his heart and in his mind welling up with love and affection for his shepherd. And he turns to the shepherd and he begins to say these words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He goes on to say to him in verse 5, "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." He's just worshiping now, isn't he? That's what he's doing. And you know, that's what happens when we think about what the Lord has done for us. The hymn writer said, "Count your blessings." You know, when you start to count your blessings and when you start to consider and when you start to meditate on what the Lord has done for us, well, you start to worship, don't you? Your heart is filled up with gratitude and with blessing towards God. And then we notice there at the end of the fifth verse, he starts talking to himself now. They say you're mad if you talk to yourself, but here's David now and he's talking to himself and he just says at the end of verse 5 there, he says, "My cup runneth over." He just acknowledges that he's so blessed. He's blessed more than he can contain the blessing. His cup is running over. And isn't that the kind of blessing God gives? Good measure, shaken together, pressed down and running over. How great is the God that we adore this morning. And then he goes on to say to himself in the sixth verse, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He doesn't want to leave his shepherd. He doesn't want to leave the flock that he's in. He's quite content to stay where he is. And what David the sheep has been doing as he's been speaking to his neighbor and he's been speaking to his shepherd and as he's been speaking to himself, he's been describing what goes on in the life of a sheep over the course of a year. And you're probably wondering this morning, how do you know so much about sheep, Morris? Because I'm not a sheep farmer and nor am I the son of a sheep farmer. But there's a really good little book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, written by a man called Philip Keller. And he was a shepherd and he knows a thing or two about sheep. And his little book has been very helpful for me in considering this particular psalm. But what happens in the yearly cycle of a sheep's life is they spend the winter months down at the farm, down at the homestead. And then in the summer months, the shepherd will take the sheep up into the high mountain plains, up into the pastures. Now, they can't stay up there over the winter months because maybe the snow comes and it's not a safe place for the sheep to be in the winter months. So they take them back down again to the farm and to the safety. And the psalm here begins at the farmstead. It begins at the homestead here. And then David begins to speak to the shepherd about this dangerous journey that they had been through the previous summertime, and he talks about how they had gone up this journey through those deep, dangerous valleys. The valley of the shadow of death, that's what it's speaking about. It's speaking about that dangerous journey that the sheep have to make. And although it is a dangerous journey, the shepherd takes them there because he knows it's for their good. He knows it's for their benefit. The lush, nutritious grass that's growing up there on the tablelands of the mountain are exactly what the sheep need for nutrition reasons. And so he takes them on that long and arduous and dangerous journey. And then at the conclusion of the psalm, he's back down at the homestead again. He's back down at the farm again. And he talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. You see, it's all about the year in the life of a happy sheep. And what he talks about as he's describing this journey is, he talks about all of the different things that the shepherd does for him along the way. And we're going to consider all of those as we look at the qualities or the attributes of this ideal shepherd. So let's consider them together this morning. And I want to tell you in advance what they are so as you can follow on and so as you can hang your thoughts on these three headings. And as we think about our pastoral vacancy here in Lurgan, we need to think about it in these ways because this psalm brings it before us. We need a shepherd who will lead us. We need a shepherd who will feed us. And we need a shepherd who will heed us. Now let me clarify that last one in case you get the wrong end of the stick. I'm not talking about a man that's running around doing everything that people want. I'm just saying he's taking heed of the needs in the assembly. So a man who will lead us, a man who will feed us, and a man who will heed us. First of all, then, a shepherd who will lead us. David knew what it was to be led by his shepherd. Look at it, what he says there in verse 2. He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." You know, sheep at times can be very stupid animals. And they will graze on the same patch of ground. And they'll just keep eating and eating and eating. And they'll eat actually the grass right down to the root. And I remember being told in school that the Sahara Desert came about by bad grazing of goats and sheep in North Africa. And they had overgrazed and all the vegetation was gone and it turned into what it is today. That's what I was told in school. I don't know if that's true or not. But that's what I was told. But sheep are like this. Sheep will eat and eat and eat right down to the very root. And so a good shepherd, what he does is he moves them around. He takes them to different places, to different pastures. And that's what's being spoken about here in this verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And, you know, they need this healthy, nutritious food, don't they, the sheep? And that's why the shepherd moves them around and keeps bringing them to the good grass. And also, sheep need water, just as we need water to survive physically. It's a very important thing for us. Sheep need it just the same. But sheep, as we said, are stupid, and sheep will drink anything. They'll drink out of a dirty bucket. They've no wit. And the shepherd knows that if they drink out of certain waters, stagnant waters, for instance, that they'll maybe get parasites or diseases. So he takes them to the good waters, to the clear waters, to the fresh waters. Notice he doesn't take them to a raging torrent, somewhere where it's dangerous for them. He takes them to the still waters. He takes them to the place of safety. Then verse 3 says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, the shepherd wants to have a healthy flock. It's important for the shepherd's reputation that his flock is healthy. Obviously, the reason he's keeping these sheep is one day he's going to take them to market. He's going to sell them. He's going to get something for them. And if they're not healthy, he's not going to get much for them. So as a shepherd, he has a good reputation when he has healthy sheep. And of course, our heavenly shepherd is glorified when we walk in paths of righteousness and when we are found in good spiritual health. So as we consider a pastor, we need a man who will lead us in paths of righteousness. And as I was thinking about leading, I thought about it in two different ways. I thought about, first of all, direction. And then I thought about example. So We need a pastor who's going to lead us in the right direction. What direction do we want for Lurgan Baptist Church? Well, can I say to you, as an elder amongst the elders here, and I speak on behalf of us all as I say this, we don't want to change our direction. There's absolutely nothing wrong with our direction. We're not wanting someone who's going to change our doctrines or our teachings. We're perfectly content with what we're being taught in this place. So we don't want someone to come who's going to want to change our direction. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You know, there are many churches in these days that are deciding to go in different directions. Many of them are following lots of new ideas and new doctrines. Somebody once said, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. We need a pastor who shares our direction. After all, can two walk together except they be agreed? Not only do we see a leading of direction here, but we see a leading, an example here. Paul, when writing to young pastor Timothy, exhorted him by saying, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." People who are in leadership need to set an example. Isn't that right? People who are in leadership, they set the example. They set the tone. They set the culture. And we need a man who will set the right example and set the right tone and set the right culture. Direction is so important, but so is example. Those words that Paul said to Timothy, be an example in word. The things that we say should be an example. In our conversation, that's the way we live our lives. The manner of our living should be an example. In charity and love, showing love to others. In spirit, a man who is spirit-filled. In faith, man who is believes the word of God and trusts in it and depends on it. And a man who's in purity. How the devil would want us to let our purity slip. This is the sort of example that we need from the man of God, from an ideal pastor. Not only do we want someone who can lead us, but we want someone who can feed us, a shepherd who will feed us. I said earlier that the Hebrew word raha, that's translated shepherd, is often translated feed. And that's really the primary goal of the shepherd, to feed the flock. Even as we considered the point about leading, we thought about how the shepherd was leading the sheep to the green pastures and to the still waters. And that is the priority. When I spoke the last time here, I was speaking on the office of deacon. And when I was bringing out that message, we talked about how the elders had created this office under the guidance of God because the elders wanted to emphasize within their own ministry the word of God and prayer. They were the priorities for the elders in the early church, and they should be the priorities for the elders in this church and in any church. And the reason that they're spending so much time in the Word of God is so that they can teach and so that they can preach to God's people. Feed them the Word of God. It's so vital. Verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I mentioned earlier that in the summer months, the shepherd would lead his sheep up that dangerous journey through the steep valleys. But ever before the shepherd took the sheep on that journey, he went himself. He went off himself on a reconnaissance trip. And he wanted to see where the best pasture was, where the best grazing was, the place where would be the best place for him to take the sheep. And as he walked up through that pasture ground and as he examined it, perhaps he would have seen poisonous weeds in the ground and he actually would have plucked them out because he would have known that such things would have been detrimental to the health of the flock. And does that not speak to us of the time and the effort that the pastor must make as he prepares a table for his people? spending time in the Word of God, spending time in preparation in his study, digging into the Word of God so that he can teach the people. You know, this is the most important function of the pastor, to feed the flock of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 21, when he was recommissioning Peter after his triple fall, and he gave him a triple recommission, he said to him, "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. That was the priority for the apostle Peter. And you know, Peter took that seriously, and when he wrote his general epistle, he exhorted the elders who he knew would read that general epistle to feed the flock of God which is among you. Paul also had the same idea when he was traveling close to Ephesus on one occasion. He called for the elders at Ephesus to come and to meet with him, and he exhorted them to feed the church of God. This is the priority of the pastor. Our English word pastor originates from the Latin language and is very closely aligned with the word pasture. They're in the same family of words. So the whole idea of pastor is to feed. It's all about the pasture. It's all about the feeding. And you know, there's something else that we need to notice in this verse here, this fifth verse. "Thou preparest a table before me." It says at the end of the verse, "in the presence of mine enemies." You know, while preparing this table, he was doing so in the presence of the enemies of the sheep. And the enemies of the sheep were never far away. When David was trying to convince Saul that he could take on Goliath, he told him about that occasion where he had taken one of the sheep from the mouth of a lion. The lion was the enemy of the sheep. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The lion, of course, is not the only enemy of sheep. The Savior in John 10 and 12 talks about the wolf. And he says, "The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." And one of the biggest dangers for God's people in our day and in our generation is the wolf in sheep's clothing. We had our brother Cecil Andrews here not so long ago warning us about some of the wolves that are out there, those ravening wolves that would seek to get the flock of God and to destroy them. The Savior said in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to point out who these ravening wolves were. In Matthew 23:33, he said publicly of the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" You know, the Lord Jesus wasn't afraid to call out the false prophets, and neither should we be. You know, if a shepherd sees a wolf lurking near his flock, what's he going to do? Is he going to remain silent? No, he's not. He's going to warn the sheep. I don't know how he does it, whether he whistles or he shouts or what he does, but he's going to do something to warn the sheep of the impending danger that's before them. However, in our day and generation, an awful lot of Christians get upset when you warn about false prophets. And they misuse Matthew 7, verse 1, and they say, "Judge not that you be not judged." And this is the same tactic that the leftists have used for years to shut down debate. They call you names and they do all sorts of things. And they say, "Judge not that ye be not judged." What the Savior is doing in Matthew 7 is he is rebuking hypocritical judging and not judging per se. Because in the same chapter, and we've already quoted it in verse 15, he warns us to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, how on earth are we to figure out who the false prophets are if we don't do a little bit of examining and judging of what they say and coming and making a judgment call about what they teach and concluding whether it's true or whether it's false? That's judging. And that's exactly what the Savior exhorts us to do. What the Savior is criticizing here is hypocritical judging. Let me give you an example of hypocritical judging. Have you ever spoken to someone, and when you've been speaking to them, what they've been doing is they've been gossiping to you. And they've been gossiping to you about somebody, and they've been going on and on and on about somebody. And then they turn around and they say off that somebody, you know, he's an awful gossip. And they're just gossiping themselves. And the Savior talks about the mote in your own eye, and you see the mote in their eye, and you have a beam in your eye. You can't see that you're doing the exact same thing that you're criticizing them for doing. That's what the Savior here in Matthew 7 is criticizing. Not judging per se, but pharisaical and hypocritical judging. We are living in the last days, brethren and sisters, and false prophets are all around us. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17, "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." But not only do we want a shepherd who will lead us and a shepherd who will feed us, but we need a shepherd who will heed us. Take heed of us. Attend to us. Take notice of us. I'm thinking now about those situations and difficulties that arrive in your life and mine. We need a pastor who will be sensitive. Sensitive to when someone doesn't seem to be themselves. Can pick up on things. We need a pastor who will notice if some of the flock aren't around at the moment, are missing from the meetings. You know, in the annual cycle of the sheep's life that we've identified in this psalm, there are many bumps along the road, and we need a shepherd who's able to deal with those. Consider with me the following. Look at verse number 3 there. It says, "He restoreth my soul." You know, one of the problems that sheep can experience from time to time is the problem of becoming cast. That means that the sheep has rolled onto its back. Now, you know what a sheep looks like. They're sort of got a high center of gravity, and if they roll onto their back, they can't rightify themselves again. They can't get back onto their own feet with their own strength. They squirm and they wiggle around, but they're not able to do it because of their shape and because of their weight where it is. And so it requires the shepherd to come along and to lift them back up onto their feet again. And you know, sometimes we become cast down, depressed, discouraged, disheartened. Psalmist David himself said in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" And notice here in verse 3, the shepherd, he restores him. He comes in and he gets him back onto his feet again. And we need a pastor who can draw alongside the downcast and the discouraged believer and bring them a word of comfort and a word of restoration. Look with me there at verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We've already mentioned that this is a description of that journey that the sheep make up into the high pasture lands in the summer months. And we've already said that it's a dangerous journey. It's an arduous journey. And the shepherd had with him when he went on that journey a couple of implements. One of them was his rod and one of them was his staff. And sheep David here says that those things bring him comfort. You know, the rod was like a club, and it could be used as an offensive weapon. And the shepherd would actually use the club if he saw a wolf lingering near the flock. He would be able to take the club and he would throw it. And these shepherds, they would have practiced the art of throwing their clubs to a great extent, so that they became very proficient at it, and their throws were very accurate, like somebody who plays darts and is able to hit that bullseye or that treble 20 on a consistent basis. This is what these shepherds were like with their clubs. And you know, our offensive weapon today isn't the club. Our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we need a man who's able to use the Word of God in that way, who has honed his skills and is expert in the Word. We talk about people being expert swordsmen or expert archers or whatever. We need someone who's an expert and has honed his skills in handling the Word of God. You know, one of the saddest things in the 21st century church is the number of pastors who don't hone their skills in the Word of God, but simply download a message on Saturday from the internet and preach it verbatim on a Sunday morning to their people. That goes on. It goes on partly because in so many churches, God's people leave everything for the pastor to do and he has no time. And they just sit back and lap it all up and say, well, we pay you, you do it all. And he hasn't time hardly to study because he's running around doing so many things. He's running the administration of the church and he's doing this and he's doing that. And of course, that's not the way that it ought to be. And then there's the staff. There's the rod and there's the staff. And the staff is what we would think of today as the shepherd's crook, that implement that was used to pluck the sheep from danger. Perhaps a sheep was straying too close to the edge of a precipice and the shepherd just reaches out that shepherd's crook and he just pulls them back in. Pulls them back into the paths of righteousness again. You know, that's actually a picture of discipline. You know, that sheep who was straying very close to the edge, he was probably fancying a juicy looking piece of grass that was somewhere out there. And he probably wasn't best pleased that he had been pulled back so forcefully. But of course it was for his own good, wasn't it? And that's the purpose of discipline in the church. It's not to punish God's people when they stray, but to seek to bring them back into the paths of righteousness. You know, church discipline is not a popular subject, but we need a pastor who's prepared to do it when necessary. Finally, look with me at verse 5. It says there, thou anointest my head with oil. This is a reference to dealing with medical problems. As I mentioned earlier, sheep can become infected with parasites like fluke or nasal flies, and it can actually drive them to distraction. And what the Eastern shepherd did was he mixed together strong smelling spices, and he would have mixed it together with an olive oil, quantity of olive oil to make an ointment. And he would have poured it over the head of the sheep, and therefore that strong, pungent smell that was coming from the sheep's head discouraged the parasites from making a home there. And that's basically what it was. And that's what that phrase, "the anointest my head with oil," is speaking of. Now, whilst we don't expect our pastor to be a medical practitioner who's able to deliver medical treatment to the sick of the assembly, we do want a man who will love the sheep, who will care for the sheep, and will be willing to take that time, that necessary time, to bring ministry and comfort to those who are sick and those who are sorrowing amongst us. You know, we've been in a vacancy now for a little time, and lots of people talk about it, don't they? They talk about potential pastors, and they talk about what we need and who we need and all sorts of things. And I've had conversations, and I've listened to conversations that have been going on of this particular ilk. And sometimes they're quite amusing to listen to them, because some of the things that the people are talking about as being important are really secondary and aren't really that important at all. What we really need is a shepherd, a pastor who will lead us, a pastor who will feed us, and a pastor who will heed us. Let's earnestly seek God's face for such a man. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's pray.